Ready, break. I thought I was going to have to seat you back, Jeremy, and say, you know, that's not you, man. You got to sit. You got to stay in here. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Like I said, it's a really well-known passage of Scripture. It's the revival passage. It's the passage of national forgiveness, national healing, a national movement of God. Why am I preaching on it when we're talking about kingdom building and building buildings for the kingdom? Because that's exactly where it comes in the Scripture. This is God's response to His people. It's God's response to the preparation for the building. It's God's response to the pledge and the sacrifice. It's God's response to the dedication prayer. This is God's response. How does God respond to this idea of kingdom building? That's where we're at. That's what we're going to be looking at. And before I get into it, just like to give us a little bit of background. You know what? I'm just going to read it. And that'll give the background, and it'll be good, and we'll rejoice together, and we'll pray. Let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. This is what they say. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and heart will be there perpetually. Father God, we've heard your word. Would you please just apply it to our heart? Open our eyes. Open our faith. Open our hearts to what you can do. Not just what we can do collectively, not the sum of our total effort, but what you can do. And help us to believe. And Father, we love you. We give you all the praise, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse starts off, says, Solomon had finished and successfully accomplished all that was in his heart to do. And this is where I want to take a little background. This is where I want to take us a little trip right off the beginning. Because we know something through this series. The heart that Solomon had in him to build a house for the Lord came from his dad, David. David had made the preparations. David had gathered so much up. David had given the instructions. David raised Solomon up, and he set Solomon up for success. David did that. Solomon's daddy did that for him. He gave him a head start. He led him down a road that was going to be successful. Stay. His daddy shared his heart and his passion. David shared his heart and his passion with his son, and his son becomes one of the most successful kings in the history of the world. We may not think about it very often, but I want to ask you, moms and dads, are you setting your children up for success? Are you setting them up for something higher, something greater? Are you sharing those passions that dwell deep in you? Are you pulling those out and giving it to them and saying, this is what's important to me? This is how you can move forward. Not in a way to bind their hands from being the own individual that God's made them to be, but giving them a path for success. Parenting has become one of the hardest things I've ever endeavored to do. Anybody else have something harder? You know, I like to think, still in my mind, this is how naive I am still. I'm thinking once they get 20 years old, they're on their own. Anybody want to clue me in on the truth? I mean, wrong. I heard a, Michael, what's your name? Anyways, we're about to have family counseling right up in the front of church. No, it's not a 20-year deal and done, is it? I mean, I know that to myself because I know I have my wife's parents, my in-laws, they help us. My parents, they help us. And it's, you know, we still receive help. We still, and we're well past, you know, we're 2020. You do the math on that. We're 2020. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a way to share. David was not a perfect daddy. David had all kinds of faults and failings, but one thing he did really well was he set his son Solomon up to succeed, to accomplish. That first verse, Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. Solomon successfully accomplished. Just like one day we want to hear from our Heavenly Father, well done, my good and faithful servant. Don't we want to hear this about our children? They were successful and accomplished everything that came in their heart to do. Don't you want to hear that about your kids? Yeah. I mean, that's part of the story of building is a story of people coming together and accomplishing things. It's that kind of thing. And the baton of a heart for the Lord was passed from David to Solomon, and all the preparation passed from David to Solomon, and Solomon accomplished. And man, I want that for my sons. I want that for my daughters. I want that for my spiritual sons and daughters who are here and growing up in this church, and we can hear them rocking out upstairs to their music. I want them to be able to grow up and say, yes, we have done what was in our heart to do because we were set up to succeed. We were set up to accomplish. Even that phrase, though, set up, what usually comes at? Set up to? Usually we use it in the negative. I was set up for failure. I was set up to fail. Oh, I'll tell you, we don't want to be on that side of things. Maybe you felt like you got the raw deal. Maybe you felt like your upbringing set you up to fail. Well, can I tell you, in this process that we're going through, we have an opportunity to turn the tables on that. We have an opportunity to do something different. We have the opportunity to hand off a church building, church land, fine and in place for the generation that's coming up behind us, and saying it won't ever be a problem when you try to call staff to your church and they look at your building and say, no. This isn't even a church because it has no building. Or people just stick their nose up or walk around and say, no, you all don't even look like you're going to be here in the next 3 years because you don't have your own building. We're going to set up the next generation higher and better to succeed from day one. That's the opportunity we have. That's why I'm so excited about it. That's what we see here. We see here this handing off of the baton. We see being set up for real life accomplishment and real life success. Then we have God's response. What is God's response to all this? And I say it's a solemn, he makes a solemn promise. Solemn, just another word for serious, another word for sure. This is no joke. God's not fooling. God's not putting a carrot on a stick out there and dangling it, trying to just get you to jump at it, and he's going to dangle it a little farther and a little farther. This is a serious promise he makes to his people. This is his response. I put it in the three different categories that he wants to connect with his people, that he's going to correct his people, and he's going to comfort his people. That's his promises. I'm going to connect with you. I'm going to correct you, but I will comfort you also. And so let's look at these. In verse 12, we see that the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he starts right away with this talk of connection. I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house for sacrifice. And verse 15 and 16, my eyes will be open, my ears attentive, my name will be on this place, my eyes and my heart will be there. All that's language of connection. I'm going to be seeing it. I'm going to be hearing it. I'm going to be watching it. I'm going to put my name on it. And my heart is going to be there. You know, I want to connect. God wants to connect with his people. You know, this is something we see from the time of Genesis, from the time of the earliest people, the time in the garden. God wants to connect with his people. He wants to walk in the midst of his people. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. God is knowable. He's not comprehensible. We'll never fully apprehend all who God is. But he is knowable. We can come to find out what he's like. And I'm going to tell you that there's a word in here that to me just totally connects this to us. And it's not even about the building. It's the idea of the word sacrifice. Because I believe this. I believe God's eyes are open to those who put their faith in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. I believe his ears are open to the prayer and attentive to the prayers made to those who have put their faith in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. I believe that his name has been stamped on those who have been born again because they've put their faith in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. I believe his heart, his desire, his will, his passion is open to those who have put their faith in his sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and that way, what advantages we have. You know, our building is not going to be as significant as the temple was. Because the truth is, it's all about that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. That said, this has attracted the attention, the eyes, the ears, the heart, the name of God, all focused in on those who have put their faith in Christ. Oh, what a wonderful connection. What a wonderful connection we have. Even the seeking of God. He's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth in the name of Jesus. This is all a connecting point. And y'all, when we build that building is not to connect us to God. The sacrifice of Christ connects us with God. There's no way to heaven, no way to the Father except for one. There's only one way, one truth, one life. No one comes to the Father but by him. It's not through building buildings. It's not by being religious. It's by putting our faith in Christ. But that building is what's going to help us connect to the people around in this community so we can share that good news with them. That's what that is. That's not going to bring us closer to God. It's going to help us bring others to a place where they can hear the gospel, not hear that religiousness. Man, I know that there's been times in church history where people have, whether it's whole denominations or just individual pastors, have almost made it seem like if you don't give, if you don't do this, you're going right to the hot spot, man. If you don't do what I tell you, you're in trouble of eternal damnation. You know, that kind of thinking, that kind of religiosity, we need a building so we can say the truth that it's not about the building. It's about Jesus Christ, and we can connect, and we can help people connect with the God who created them and has come to save them, okay? Next point is correcting. If you think that you're too old to be corrected, you're too old. And your mind's starting to flash. Because I'm going to tell you, however old, however mature you think you are, the measure of a man is Jesus Christ. It's not if you did better than your daddy or your brother or your coworker or the people on Jerry Springer. Sometimes we look at Jerry Springer and say, man, my life's together. Have you ever seen Jerry Springer? You never seen it? That's not the measure. The measure is Christ, Christ-likeness. And I'm going to tell you, until the day we get to see him in person, there's going to be corrections that need to be made. And that's just the truth. I love it that I love the Bible and the honesty of the Bible. The Bible's going to say God will correct his people. He put it in this form. In verse 13, when I shut up the heaven when there's drought, when I command locusts, or when there's a pestilence among my people, or a plague, or a sickness, he says when I have to bring the pressure on you, when I have to correct you, it's hard to talk about those things within our context. It's hard to talk about that, but I believe this. I believe God moves and works and corrects and disciplines, especially his people. And I know what causes sicknesses. I know all this stuff. I know why it comes. But I'm not saying that every time someone gets sick that they're being corrected by God. That's not my implication. But when we see a sickness among a whole people, when we see a moral failing, when we see different things coming against us, we ought to ask, Lord, are you trying to tell us something? You know, if we see the deterioration of the moral and spiritual base of a whole country, we probably ought to be scratching our heads and saying, Lord, are you trying to get our attention? When we have just, you know, just the caving in, the overrunning of things that just make sense for a strong country, a strong people, we need to start asking, are we under the correction and the discipline and the rebuking of God? Now, I don't have time to go on in that, but I will recommend a resource to you if you'd like to read one. I call it the Harbinger because being English speaking, you know, it's actually the Harbinger. Have you all heard that book? A guy named Jonathan Cahn. He's a Messianic Jew, a Jewish man who's come to believe in Christ, great Bible interpreter, and he talks about how he feels this country is under discipline and how we're on track for those things starting in 9/11 and then a recession 7 years later. The seventh year from that recession is 2015. He says things are going to continue to get worse until there's a national repentance. And you might say, you know, you might blow it off. But I'm going to tell you, I believe God corrects people. I believe God looks to change nations for the better. And I think we ought to start listening because he's just honest. He's going to correct. Just like the Bible says, you're going to have trouble. I love it. You read all different kind of religious books. See how many of them show the failings of their superstars like David or Abraham or Moses. See how many are going to say you're going to have trouble. Listen to preaching too. Someone might say they're a Christian preacher and they might be less than honest. If you follow Jesus and give $100 to my ministry, you won't have any trouble this week, I promise. As soon as they do that, switch the channel, put your checkbook away, stop listening. There's something wrong with that. That's less than honest. Who's going to keep you from trouble? God says, in this world, in this life, count on it, you will have trouble. Sometimes it's to correct us. Sometimes it's just natural to this world, but it's honest and found in the Bible, and that's one of the reasons why I love it. Next is the idea of God comforting his people. It's strange, but in our context, we really have to decide and define the word comfort. How is God going to comfort his people? Because I'll be honest with you, when I think of comfort, I think of the Hilton, you know, with this really fluffy mattress and these big pillows and a big tub with jets in it. Where I can get it up to 104 in the hot tub and I can swim and I'm like, and like babysitters for a week. You know, that's comfort. This is God bringing comfort into my world the way I judge comfort. That's not what the Lord is saying. We're talking about substantial comfort. We're not talking about a vacation or a staycation. We're not talking about just something that's going to make you feel better and puff you up. The idea of God's comfort are substantial. He says, I will hear from heaven. One, you can know that you have my attention. There is a comfort in that. Biblically, one of the best comforts that are available is the assurance of knowing God will hear your prayer. And I know that's not one of those shallow comforts, but I know this. In this world, people get lonely and feel like they have no one to talk to. And here's one of the comforts God promises. I will hear your prayer. I won't leave you and I won't forsake you. I will hear your prayer. This is promises not just found right here, but throughout the scripture in different places. What a great promise from God. Next, he says, I will forgive their sin. I will forgive their sin. This, again, is a great and substantial promise because when you understand who you are, as compared to who God is, compared to who Jesus Christ is. If my standard of manhood is Jesus Christ, if my standard of holiness is Jesus Christ, if my standard of obedience is Jesus Christ, I have only one conclusion to come to, and that is this: I'm a sinner, and I have fallen short. Oh, how good it is to be reminded that He will forgive our sin. He is a forgiving God, a redeeming God. Thank you for that. You know, that's one of those things that's just, we just want to say thank you. That's real comfort. That's comfort, late at night comfort. It's not fluffy pillows, but it's something that you can say, yes, I can build a life on this. I can go forward without fearing the God who created me because I can experience the forgiveness He offers and He promises to His people. And then lastly, He says, and I will heal their land. I'll hear their prayer, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Well, we know what He's talking about healing it from. It's from that pestilence and from the locusts and from the drought or from the hurricanes or from the tornadoes or from, you know, I think you can go a lot into this, from the economy, from terrorism. You know, there's a lot of things that come against us, from the falling out of the grid or whatever. You know, I don't know if y'all watch them doomsday shows. Sometimes I get into those things, and these folks are talking about a polar shift in the earth and the North Pole and the South Pole switching and causing earthquakes or a solar flare with all that, and it just almost will freak you out. Well, look, I'm not saying those things are going to happen or not happen. This is what I'm saying. God says He knows how to heal our land. And I'm going to tell you, I hear a lot of what politicians are saying, past and present, and what they're going to continue to say in the future, but this is a promise from God, and He says, I know how to heal your land. Why don't we try Him? You know, I'm telling you, the most meaningful election in this country is going to have nothing to do with Democrat or Republican. It's going to have to do with, are the people of God willing to believe God knows how to heal their land? That's going to be that's when we say, Jesus, we're electing you. And really, whoever's up there in those places, they're going to do what they're going to do, but we're looking to you. We're asking you. We're begging and pleading for you. I heard a sermon. It was disturbing, and I'm going to share the disturbing part with you. It said, whatever things we've faced so far have been nothing. Because it hasn't inspired the people of God to cry out to God. You know, in 9/11, people cried out to God just so short, and we got over it. During the recessions, you know, recession is what economically happens to your country when the money starts running out. Depression is when your money starts running out, right? That's what I've always heard. But it's not been anything we've cried out to God about. The world's in turmoil. Christians being beheaded in Libya, drove out of Iraq and Syria. It's not even an ethnic cleansing. It's a religious cleansing that's been going on in Syria. It's been called a civil war, where they're going to all the Christian towns and driving out all the Christian people. But we're not crying out. What will God have to do to get the people of God to cry out? If those things haven't been enough and we just let them pass by, what will have to come to say, will you ask for my help? Will you vote? Not at the booth, with your heart, on your knees. Would you cry out? Will you become more concerned about the healing of your land than you will about the making of your rent? Will you become more concerned about the comfort that comes from God than the comfort of your vacation? I think it's right in that place where people will say, yes, Lord, we're calling out to you. So these are the things that He promises. He promises He wants to connect with us. He promises that He will correct us, and He promises comfort. But there's a hinge, there's a condition, there's a catch in this passage. It's such a little word. It's so tiny. It seems so insignificant. God says, I'll connect with you, I will correct you, and I will comfort you if. Isn't if such a tiny word? And yet it's the word that He hinges this whole thing on. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's when He says He's going to hear their prayer. forgive their sin, heal their land. If, it's all based on a if. That's all the notes I have. So now it's just, we're just talking now, right? Because it's a big Sunday. Can I tell you what that if is, that whole thing, what it's based on? It's really based on this. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that God is able to connect with us, to correct us, and comfort us? Do you believe God is able to take a church like ours, to give us a permanent place, establish us in this community so that we can be sharing the gospel, sharing a religious free gospel in this place from now on, and set up our children, set up the children of this church to succeed as they go forward? Do you believe God can do that? Do you believe Him? Because there's a point in time when there has to be a gut check in every believer, and we say, I don't want to just be saying I'm saved. I don't want to just be saying I'm a Christian. I want to know if I really believe, because if I do, He lays some things out here that we claim Him, that we are the people called by His name, that we will pray, that we will humble ourselves, we will turn from our wicked ways, we will seek His face if we believe. For too long in the church, we've allowed believing to be defined as just saying, yeah. You believe in Jesus? I was talking to a guy last night. I said, man, have you really trusted Jesus for your life? Can we talk about something else now? Been there and done that. Got saved, been saved, all that stuff. It's like, no, listen. Has it made an impact on your life so that you can impact your community for the name of Christ, for the gospel of Jesus? That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the veneer of Christianity that shines the outside of your life. I'm talking about the core of your heart. Is it there? Do you believe? Because all this, that if, that big if, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, I'm opening my Bible again so I can read it in order, is all about faith, all about believing. Do you really believe God can do things now? I wrestle with the inconsistency among God's people, where people take it as a measure of faith to say, yes, I believe that God created the world. And I just want you to follow my logic here for a minute. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe He created the stars, the sun, moon, and stars. I believe He created the separated the waters from dry land. I believe He made herb-bearing plants to pop up on that land. I believe that He made four-footed creatures and creeping things. I believe He made men and women in His image on the sixth day. I believe all that. And you say, okay, man, you ready to see God build this building? You ready to see God take Grenada? Oh, I just don't know if He can do that. What? So you believe He can make the sun, moon, and stars, but He cannot get what He needs from us to build a building in Grenada? He built Grenada. There's an inconsistency among God's people when it comes to the gospel. They say, man, I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe that He lived a perfect and sinless life, a man who lived a perfect and sinless life. I believe He did miracles. I believe that people were raised from the dead at His command. I believe that He fed thousands with just a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. I believe He walked on water. I believe He changed 60 gallons of water into 60 gallons of wine just by saying so. I believe that He did all these things. I believe He died on the cross for our sins. I believe He was put into the ground and on the third day raised up alive. That He spent 40 days talking and teaching His disciples in a post-death state. And then He ascended into heaven. And on that 50th day sent down the Holy Spirit of God, filled up His believers. They took the world by storm. I believe all of that. That's the gospel. I even believe He's coming back one day in the future. That's the gospel message. Then you say, do you believe God can change the people in Grenada today? No, I don't believe that. I don't believe he can change anybody here today. What? Then let me tell you something. It's like your faith is a fable. If God can't do it today, then I don't believe he did it yesterday, and I don't believe he can do it tomorrow. He can do it today. Do you believe that? That's my question. Do you believe that? Not that he could do it someday with other people, some other day with some other people, but can he do it today with us? That's what I want to know. Do you believe that people can change? Not on their own, but through the power of God. That drunks can become undrunks, that crackheads can become uncrackheads. Do you believe it? Do you believe that liars can start becoming truth tellers? That people who stole can get a job and work honest? Do you believe it? Because I'm going to tell you something. If you don't believe God can do that now, you need to check what it is you really believe about God. And whether you're just thinking you're believing some good principles, or you believing in the living God who knows how to respond to prayer. That's exactly what this passage is, by the way. It's a response to the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And he says, I can do it if my people believe. Man, I think that's the only thing holding this whole country back. Not just Grenada, not just Christ Community Church. I mean, there's people who profess faith all over this country, but we don't see much change because I believe it's this right here, the if you really believe. And I think there's just people who really just kind of think, yeah, I was raised that way. I'm going to believe that way. I'm just, you know, I'm toe the party line. It's nice. It's nice to have Christmas. It's nice to have Easter. It's nice to have a group of people who will help you out, and you can meet with them every Sunday. And if you get low on your bills, they'll slide you some cash. It's nice because we got some good cooks here, and they'll cook some food for you. And we got a mechanic in the back. He'll cut you a deal on fixing your car. Maybe, you know, he does me. He takes me fine. Y'all go see Paul Barrow. That's a little commercial right there. But I'm just telling you, if church, if that's all it is to you, you don't have faith. You have a club. And I can understand why you won't sacrifice for a club. I can understand that. I can understand why there won't be any growth. I really could. But if you have faith and you believe there is a God, then I'm going to tell you what a time it is for us. What a great day it could be for us. What a great day for Christ Community Church and the things that are going to go on in Grenada. That building's not just about having a building. It's having a way to connect with our community, a way that they recognize. It's really removing an obstacle that we've had for 16-plus years in this church, saying that's not your building or that's an ugly building or whatever it is. It's removing that and saying, come on, we've heard your voice. We're taking it out of the way. We believe God can do all that he says he can do, and we're here to tell you. We're here to share it with you. We're here to invite you in. We're here to say, put your faith in Christ and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, are you all up for that? I mean, is that where you are? I mean, it's not everybody. Just think for yourselves. Is that where you are? Because there's a group. I know there's a group God's raising up, not just to finish that building, but to go far beyond that in taking the gospel to those who really need it. Amen. Hey, this is our day. This is our day, not by our choosing, by God's choosing. This is our time, not by our will, but by God's will. This is the group that he would have be here to see that building finished and to see us move forward with the gospel into the Grenada. Not another group. We got preparation from them. We got prayer from them. We got a heart desire from them. They set us up for the success we're seeing today, but God chose this group, this time, this place for us to build those things. Woo! I like it. It's exciting to me, and I hope you're excited too. I want to finish with this because this whole idea of faith, I believe God can. The biggest challenge comes, do you believe God? That's where I started anyways. I started in my walk of faith started with, I didn't believe in God. You all know I didn't come from here. I came from just outside of Detroit, Michigan. And it's not to say that was a godless place. There were believers there, but it wasn't a cultural Christianity here where the expectation was everybody to believe. No one actually ever shared the gospel with me until I was 19 years old. No one actually sat down and shared it with me and told me eyeball to eyeball. You know, I saw crucifixes all the time. I went to church on some holidays with my grandfather, especially, and on weddings and stuff like that. But I never got to see, I never got to hear, you know, about someone who had really been changed by God. Religion had just always been just something that seemed like they were carrying. It didn't seem very comfortable. It seemed very awkward, and they were just carrying this religion in them, and I didn't want anything to do with that. It wasn't until somebody said, no, there really is a God. It's not about empty religion. He has known you. He knows that you've sinned, but he is ready to forgive you, and he's able to forgive you. That's the point. That is the intersection of the truth of God and our faith. And when my faith hit the facts that there is a God and that I was a sinner and that Jesus came to save us, boom, I was born again. That's the intersection. Man, I was made new. I'm a different person today. I know now it's not about that heavy bags of religion that we carry around. There's really a God who we can relate to. That's, you know, that's where I want us to get to about this whole thing of faith. It's not in what we can do, but what God has done and is willing to do in your life and in the life of everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. That's what makes it so valuable. Do y'all get that? So that's what I want to ask today. That's the special challenge. The big challenge is just in general for the people of God, do you really believe God can do the things he says he can do? And the special challenge is for those, maybe someone here who doesn't believe. I understand it. I didn't believe for a long time either. But I just want you to know God is looking for you to believe something personal. He's looking for you to believe someone a lot more than he's looking to believe something. He's looking for you to believe God. And that's my challenge to you, is to wrestle with that and believe that God can make a difference in you. And then watch how he uses you to make a difference in others. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And Lord, I pray that as we come together, as we endeavor to do great things in your name, help us, Father, to remember that our faith, that real faith, really is not about doing great things. It's not about believing things. It's about connecting with you, believing you, trusting you to do what you said. I believe, Lord, I believe you can save us. I believe you desire to save us. I believe you will save us if we believe. So, Father, would you help us with that? Would you draw us in? If there's any here today, y'all just keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. If there's anyone here today and you'd say, would you please pray for me that I would come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ? If that's you today, would you raise your hand up so I can pray for you? Amen. I'm not going to pull you out. I'm not going to pull you out and embarrass you, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I praise God. Praise God. I'm going to tell you, that's where it starts. Amen, brother. That's where it starts, in just saying, hey, I need the Lord. I need the Lord. Because if you can believe him to change you and you see how he changes you, you'll know you can believe him for everything else. Let me pray for us. Lord, help us with these who've just raised their hand. Would you do that work in their life? Give them that freedom. Give them that lift of faith. Let them know that you heard their prayer. Let them know that you know their heart. And Father, I pray for them, protect them and fill them. And Father, help us when I sit down and we talk together, give them a clear mind of what you're doing right now in this moment. And Father, just be with them and fill their life up from here on out. I know you can't take trouble from them, but let them know you're with them every step of the way through the trouble. And Father, for Christ Community Church, as we take up an offering, we take up a special offering for the gifts for the building. Lord, help us to believe not just that we can accomplish the task that we started in building, but that building will become a center, a connecting point with this community so we can share the gospel that allows people to let religious luggage and baggage go and just walk with you. Oh, Lord, help us. We need your help. We need you. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, today's service is going to end a little different because we're going to have supper here in a minute, but I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd come up for the morning offering. And we're going to take up two offerings. I've been wanting to do this my whole life. We're just going to take up as many offerings as we... No, we're going to take two or three. We're going to count it up. If we ain't got enough, we're sending them back out. The first offering is going to be for this regular tithes. This is a regular contribution to the church. You know, we explained before, and I'm just going to preview this, that when we make an offering, let's say to the building or to anything, it's always above and over, above and beyond our tithes. And so this first offering is just for our tithes, for our regular contribution to Christ Community Church. It means it's primarily for members. You know, we don't look for non-members. I mean, we're happy to have contributions from anyone. But this is where the members of Christ Community Church specifically give their contribution and their tithe. After that, we'll have another offering, and that's going to be, if you have the cards, do we have any cards? Thank you. Thanks to my ushers. If you have a card, if you don't have a card, and you'd like to make a contribution on this card, we'll give you a card, okay? So you can make, it has a place for a monthly or a one-time pledge. If you want to make a weekly pledge, you can do that. If you want to fill out one of these cards, you can. If you took one home and you filled it out and you brought it back, which was our plan, prayerfully considered what God would have you to give, put that in the offering plate the second go-round, okay? Does anybody need any of these? Anybody else need any of these? Over there. One in the back. I'm going to send them with my main men. Get over there, by. And here's another one. Here's another one, Mr. Wyman. Is there some back there? Don't be shy. Okay. So the first offering, got that for regular contributions. The second one is for the offering for the building process and the building fund. Okay, let me pray for us. After that, we'll have some announcements, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to bless the food, but they might not be ready to hand it out, so we're going to patiently kind of make our way out there and talk and high-five and hug necks and dance a little bit, you know, while we're waiting. I'm going to have a group of gentlemen that are not yet designated, but I know are willing in your heart to help me set up the tables right here for where we can eat, set up tables and chairs. Most of the tables are already down right over there. And then the ladies are going to tell us when to come through with our food, and we'll already be prayed up and ready to eat, ready to chow down. Y'all ready for that? Yeah. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. Thank you for the offering we're going to take up, Lord, just the regular contribution. Thank you for those who you've put it on their heart to be faithful to your mission at Christ Community Church. And then, Father, also for the offering we're going to take up for the building. Lord, you know the needs. You know where we are. You know who we are. So we're just depending on you and believing. And, Father, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.